Joy to have these great hymns of the faith that remind us of great Bible truth. And I hope that your heart and your mind is stayed upon Jehovah and you find that He is able to do for you what no other could ever do for you. And of course, as we would mention often as we think about the great songs of the faith and the opportunity that we have to sing these great hymns and to be encouraged by them, that we have the privilege of knowing the Lord. I mentioned to somebody not long ago how encouraging it is that we have the opportunity to have the Word of God. You know, we'd be in the same amount of confusion and chaos that the rest of the world seems to be in apart from having the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that God has chosen to give us His precious book, the Bible. It's interesting as we sang that song and you think about the truth in Isaiah 26. It's not part of the message this morning. We'll get to Colossians in just a moment. But the Bible says in verse number 3 of Isaiah 26, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." What a wonderful truth from the Word of God. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. This morning we'll be in the book of Colossians. If you have your Bible with you there, turn to the book of Colossians if you will. Colossians chapter number 1, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 14. I will acknowledge to you this at the very onset of the message that verses 13 and 14 are kind of transitional verses. I'll deal with them in the text of Scripture this morning, and most likely we'll deal with them again next week as we get into the next section of Colossians chapter number 1. But I'm so thankful for this book, and I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to study this book together here in 2021. This is our fourth message through the book of Colossians. And you'll recall with me, I hope at least, that last week we focused upon the last four words of verse number 3. Colossians 1:3, if you note those last four words, the Apostle Paul said, "Praying always for you." What a great statement that is. What great encouragement the believers at Colossae must have received as they read those words. And we find that as we took note of the example of intercessory prayer, not only here in the book of Colossians, but really throughout the New Testament, we looked at a number of passages of Scripture last week and understood the importance of intercessory prayer and how that the Apostle Paul was regularly communicating to those that God would give him the opportunity to minister to, and he was communicating to them, "I'm praying for you." And not only does he say he's praying for them, but we find, as we'll study this morning in verses 9 through 14, often he communicates how he is praying for them. Not only does Paul offer to those that he's ministered to the way in which he's praying for them, but on a number of occasions we find that Paul himself is requesting that the brethren would pray for him. Thus we see in the New Testament the example of intercessory prayer. We went through and looked at that, and we confirmed all that we understood about this subject matter of intercessory prayer. And then we said this, that we need to purpose in our lives to engage in intercessory prayer. And as we begin to look at the challenge and we make that purpose, I hope that in the last week from the message last Sunday morning that we've put these things into practice in our lives, that we have understood the importance of intercessory prayer, that we are going before the throne room of heaven, before God Almighty, on the behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a great privilege. I said this at the near the end of the message last week, that intercessory prayer requires information and commitment. I made the statement a number of times over the years that prayer is work. Prayer is hard work. The devil doesn't want you to pray. The enemy doesn't want you to pray. But we understand that God has called us to pray. You know, it's interesting. It's the only thing within the Word of God that God says to do without ceasing. Pray. Without ceasing. You see the significance and the importance that God has placed upon prayer, to be in that spirit of prayer regularly in our lives. And as we would look at this prayer that the Apostle Paul would make on the behalf of these believers in Colossae, we take note that he had some information and he was committed. By way of introduction, we understand that Paul knew some things. Number one, the Apostle Paul knew that they were saved. Remember, in verse number 2, he said, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae. So he's writing to believers. The book of Colossians is a book that was written to people that were saved. Thus, he does not pray for their salvation. They're already saved. He understood they were saved. He understood, look in verse 5 and 6, as we continue to see how that he had this information, this knowledge. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, notice, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. We find also in verses 13 and 14, and we'll get into those verses as we study the passage this morning, but we see that he speaks about redemption in those verses of Scripture. And so we understand that Paul had some information about these that he's ministering to, that he's seeking to encourage through this letter. Number one, he knew that they were saved. Number two, he knew that they were instructed. In verse number 7, remember, as he made comment about Epaphras, he says this in verse number 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Several weeks ago, as we looked at that passage of Scripture, we dealt with the fact that these believers in Colossae, they had been discipled, they had been instructed, they had been taught, and we also understood that there's some truth in the Word of God that would help us to be able to understand what makes a minister a faithful minister of Christ. And as we examine those portions of Scripture, we concluded with confidence that this was a church in which they were receiving instruction from the Word of God. But we also understand that Paul knew something else. There's a third thing that the Apostle Paul knew, and he knew that there were false teachers that were active. He knew that there were some false teachers that were active. We'll get into it as we study the remainder of the book of Colossians here in this calendar year. But let me just make note of Colossians 2 and verse number 8 this morning by way of introduction. We find that the Bible says this, beware. Now, anytime you see a beware or a warning, I warn you, in the Word of God, we ought to take note to that. And we ought to kind of perk up our ears. I mean, we ought to be attentive and take note of all of the Scripture, because all Scripture is profitable. But when a warning is being issued, we ought to pay closest attention to that. Notice what he says to these believers. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's some specific things that are dealt with in the book of Colossians as with regard to false teachers, but we understand that Paul, as he is seeking to minister to these believers in Colossae, he knew some things. And remember, if I'm going to engage in intercessory prayer, I need to have a certain amount of information. What information did Paul have? They were saved, they were taught, they were discipled, and there were false teachers that were active. And it will be interesting as we study the prayer of Paul that we will see how that the information that he had influenced the way in which he prayed. I mentioned not only does it require information, but it also requires a commitment. How do we know that Paul was committed to this ministry of intercessory prayer? Well, remember the title for last week's lesson, Praying Always for You. We see that at the end of verse number 3 in Colossians 1. And Paul is revealing to the believers in Colossae that he is committed to this ministry of intercessory prayer. He says, praying always for you. Not only that, but I want you to take note in verse number 9. The Bible says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, notice these words, do not cease to pray for you. You think Paul was committed to the ministry of intercessory prayer? Absolutely. I mean, as we took the opportunity last week to survey through a number of scriptures and to deal with the example of intercessory prayer, we found how that he would make the statement of, I give thanks without ceasing, I'm praying for you, and the way in which he used the always, I'm praying for you always. And he talked to Timothy and he said to Timothy that I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And here, as he's writing to these believers, he says, I'm praying always for you. And then he says, I do not cease to pray for you. We do take note in verse number 9 that the word "we" is used. Obviously, as you look at verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And so Paul and Timothy, obviously, Timothy was his son in the faith, and he's mentioning as he's writing this book about the prayers, not only that he is praying for them, but also Timothy, as he would use that word "we." Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, if you're taking notes, I'd give you this title this morning, very simply, Paul's Prayer for the Colossians. Paul's Prayer for the Colossians. We'll look at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And I would say this, as we evaluate this passage of Scripture, as we kind of dig in and look at the nuts and bolts, if you will, of the prayer of Paul for these believers in Colossae, I hope that we would be encouraged and strengthened, but I also hope that we would evaluate our own prayer life in light of the example in Scripture. As we look here in Colossians 1, even as you look over the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and chapter 3, as you look at the prayers that Paul made mention to the believers in Ephesus and how he was praying for them, you will understand some very important aspects of prayer and how our prayer lives should be modeled. Now, as you look at the passage of Scripture, we'll dig in. Number one, if you're taking notes, consider how Paul prayed. Number one, consider how Paul prayed. In verses 9 through 11, we'll have the privilege of being able to see how Paul prayed for these believers. Notice in verse number 9, the Bible says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." We'll get into the remainder of the passage here in just a moment. But as we really consider how Paul prayed immediately upon reading verse 9, 10, and the first half of verse number 11, you will immediately note that spiritual growth was the main aspect and emphasis of the prayer of the Apostle Paul. We would understand that Paul is praying about the spiritual need of these believers in Colossae. Oftentimes, as we would seek to evaluate our own prayers on the behalf of others, we could ask ourselves this question: are our prayers, is our prayer life mostly physical request, or is it mostly spiritual request? Maybe we could say it this way: are we praying more about the temporal things or the spiritual things? The reality is that we understand that God has instructed us to pray about physical things. In fact, in James chapter number 5, God very clearly said, "If any are sick, let him pray." And so I would never suggest that it would be inappropriate for us to pray for physical needs. We ought to. It is in obedience that we pray to God with regard to physical needs. But the reality is that we can't miss out on praying about the spiritual aspect. Do you know that there are times in life when somebody may be dealing with a physical situation? They may be dealing with a period of adversity, a time of affliction, if you will, and they're in this manifold temptation, this heaviness, this trial, if you will, and they're going through that, and we could pray that it would be removed. We can pray that they'd be delivered. But you know, we ought to also be praying that they would be developed spiritually through that. No doubt in my life, in my mind, that God desires to teach us lessons and to grow us spiritually through those things that we encounter in life. And as we begin to pray one for another, and we're praying for someone with regard to a physical need, oh, that God would help us to not miss out on the opportunity to also pray about the spiritual aspect of this. God, would you help them to learn that your grace is sufficient? Would you help them to grow in grace and knowledge? Would you help them to learn something about you in the midst of this storm and this trial that they're currently going through that they would not learn any other way? I've often said throughout the years that there are some things that we can only learn about God in the storms. It's just the way it is. God has a purpose in those storms, by the way. We understand that biblically. And it needs to shape our prayer life, that we pray not only about the physical, but also about the spiritual. And we see immediately here in the text of Scripture that Paul's emphasis and the main thrust or aspect of this prayer is one of spiritual growth. I would ask myself this question, why is that? Why is it the case that the Apostle Paul is praying about this spiritual growth of these believers? Well, remember, as we mentioned by way of introduction, there were some things that Paul knew, some things that he understood. He understood that they were saved people. And so guess what we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? That we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We understand that it's important that we would pray for the spiritual growth of those within our church, and that you as a parent of children that are saved, that you would pray for their spiritual growth, that they would grow spiritually. Certainly we're desirous to see our children grow physically and emotionally and intellectually, but oh, that we would not fail to pray about their spiritual growth, that they would grow spiritually. So he knew they were saved, but he also knew that there were some false teachers. You know what the best way is for us to combat false teaching? Is by knowing the truth. You know, the people that are most vulnerable to the false teachers are the ones that are immature spiritually. And let me say this, maturity spiritually is not based upon our age. It's not even based upon the number of years that we've been saved. Remember, as Paul was writing to the believers in Corinth, he said that he could not write to them as being spiritual, but he had to write to them as being carnal. They were babes in Christ. He says this, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, Paul had ministered in Corinth for an extensive period of time. Those people had been trained and taught and discipled. Yet, they were carnal, and Paul says, "I have to feed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." See, we need to pray for the spiritual growth, the spiritual maturity of one another. Because the false teachers are active today just as they were in the time in which Paul was writing to the believers in Colossae. We understand that as you study the Word of God, that God has given us the truth throughout the New Testament about the false teachers that would be prevalent. In fact, Jude says that they creep in. They have crept in unawares, is what it says in the book of Jude. We understand that Peter says this as he's ministering to those and teaching them and admonishing them and encouraging them with regard to being settled and being just mature in Christ. He says, there are false teachers just as there were false prophets. And so those believers could look back to the Old Testament and they could see the presence of false prophets throughout the Old Testament. You can do the same thing, and you can read throughout the historical books and the prophetical books of the Old Testament. You can see the false prophets that were active. And Peter says, in like manner, there will be false teachers. They're amongst us. They seek to deceive. I've often said that they'll use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. And how is it that we are able to combat false teaching? We must be settled and grounded in the Word of God. We must know with confidence, with assurance, what thus saith the Lord. What does God's Word say? Well, this guy on YouTube has 2.5 million followers, and he's saying this, and he's saying that, and he's teaching this. Beware. Beware. You understand the right way isn't always the popular way. Amen? The reality is that we need to know what God says. And I don't care how many followers somebody has on some social media platform, if they're not teaching what God's Word says, then they're not teaching what we ought to be allowing to enter into our ears. We need to know the Word of God. So Paul says, I'm praying for their spiritual growth. Remember, what we know and what Paul knew impacted how he prayed. That's why I mentioned last week about the importance of having information if we're going to be engaged in intercessory prayer. Now, let's look at what he prays. Number one, he prays this, that they would know the will of God. Notice in verse number 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire," notice this, "that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Oh, what a blessing to know that the Apostle Paul is praying for these believers in Colossae, and he's saying, I am praying that you would know the will of God. Remember, His will, the will of God, is revealed in His Word. It is important. I know it's often been said throughout the ages that His will, the will of God, will never contradict His Word. His will never contradict His Word. Someone comes to me and says, "I believe it's God's will that I fill in the blank." And I say, "Well, I'm pretty confident that's not the will of God, because here's what God's Word says." You understand what I'm saying? And so God's will never contradict His Word. And so how is it that we, now having the whole canon of Scripture, how is it that we begin to understand the will of God? Well, we better get into the Word of God. And as we get into the Word of God, God reveals, if you will, His general will for all believers. His general will for all people is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. We understand that there in 2 Peter 3, in verse number 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We understand that God's will for mankind is that they would be saved. We understand not only in 2 Peter 3 in verse number 9, but in 1 Timothy 2 in verse number 4, in verse number 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Jesus Christ, God in flesh, left the throne room of heaven to come to this sin-cursed world to pay for the sin of mankind, and He is not willing that any should perish. Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, praise the Lord. God's general will, all people to be saved, but then we can think about His general will for His people, for those that are saved, for these believers in Colossae. You understand, it's God's will for you to attend church. It's God's will for you to give to God. It's God's will for you to serve Him. It's God's will for you to share your faith. Those are all things that are revealed in the Word of God that are His will for your life. Now you begin to understand that there are people that come and they want to know God's specific will in their lives. What does God want me to do specifically? Generally speaking, we understand there's some things that God has revealed with regard to His will for all of His children. But then there's some specific things. I would say this: if you're not doing the general things that are revealed in the Word of God with regard to His will, don't expect God to show you the specifics. If you're not going to church faithfully, if you're not giving to God, if you're not serving God, if you're not witnessing for God, if you're not doing the things that are generally revealed in this precious book with regard to His will for His people, why in the world would you think that He is going to reveal to you His specific will for your life? No. Do the will of God that you know, and seek God for the specific aspect of His will for your life. Let me use this passage as an example. Acts chapter 16. Hold your place here in the book of Colossians. Go over to Acts chapter number 16, if you will. Acts chapter number 16 reveals to us the passage of Scripture in which they're going to go on this missionary journey and all that's taking place. And it's interesting. I would ask this question: Is it God's will for us to preach the gospel? Absolutely. Is it God's will that we preach the gospel to every creature? Absolutely. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But here Paul is desiring to know specifically where he is supposed to go to preach the gospel. Verse number 6 of Acts 16. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, Didn't God want them to hear? Sure he did. But this wasn't the exact time in order for Paul to go into that place. In fact, as you study the Word of God, you'll find as you read in Acts 19, and you don't need to go over there, but you'll find that they, all of those in Asia, heard the Word of the Lord. But not at this time. Notice in verse number 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. There was divine direction because there was a heart of obedience. There was a desire on the part of the Apostle Paul to do the specific will of God. He wasn't just going and doing what he wanted to do. He wasn't just looking for a place of comfort, a place of ease. He wasn't saying to God, I'll serve you, God, in these locations, but that's it, and it's on my terms. No, serving God is on his terms. What is his will? And we get into the Bible and we understand His general will for us, and we're doing generally what He's revealed in His Word with regard to His will. And then we say, God, what do you want for me specifically? Lord, I'm yours. You bought me with a price, and I want to glorify you in my life and with my life. And I want to do what you want me to do without any reservations. I believe that God will answer that prayer. We understand that in Acts 16, God gave him a vision because the whole canon of Scripture has not yet been written at that particular time. And God will answer your prayers. He'll use circumstances and He'll use events. He'll use people. And what a blessing to see how God opens doors and to see how God reveals His will. He says this in verse number 9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, in light of the false teachers, we understand that it would not be the will of God for these people to forsake the faithful teaching that they had been given from Epaphras as their faithful minister and follow after these false teachers. That's not the will of God. Because the teaching, the instruction must line up, as we would say today in 2021, with the Word of God. We better be careful about knowing the will of God. Not only does Paul pray that they would know the will of God, but as we move into verse number 10, we find that he prays that they would do the will of God. Oh, that's the proper progression, by the way. If you know the will of God, you better be doing the will of God. A heart of obedience. The Bible says this in verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So in verse number 9, the prayer of Paul for these believers in Colossae is that they would know the will of God. In verse number 10, it's that they would do the will of God, that they would be obedient, that they would be, as James says in James 1 in verse 22, not that we'd just be hearers of the Word, but that we'd be doers of the Word. That we would do the will of God. You know, when we do the will of God, it pleases God. It's obedience. God is always pleased with obedience. Let me say this. If we know the will of God and deliberately disobey what God has revealed to us to do, we are in some dangerous territory. We are on, as people like to use the expression, thin ice. See, God reveals His will, and then we do His will. Walk, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Notice it says, unto all pleasing, that I might please Him, that I might be accepted in His sight, that He might be pleased with my service for Him. Why? Because He's revealed to me what His will is, and I'm doing the will of God. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter number 13. We'll look at chapter 15 in just a moment, but look at John chapter number 13, if you will, and John chapter number 13 and verse number 17. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says with regard to doing the will of God. He says this in John 13 and verse number 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We understand that oftentimes that word happy is often also translated as blessed. And we think about the blessing of the Lord. See, he's speaking to them about service in John chapter number 13. It's the passage of Scripture in which Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And he's revealing to them this important aspect of service and understanding that the servant is not greater than his Lord and so on and so forth. And he gave them an example that you should do as I have done to you is what he says in verse number 15. And then he says, if you know these things, happy or blessed are ye if you do them. It's not just knowing it that makes us happy or blessed. Well, I know the will of God for my life. Are you doing it? Paul is praying for these believers in Colossae that they would know the will of God and then that they would do the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, you don't need to turn there, but in verse number 1, Paul says this to the believers in Thessalonica. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. So that would be the general will for these believers in Thessalonica. That you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. This is the general will for the church of the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica. And we understand that if it's the general will for this church, that the things that we would study and understand, it would be the general will for us as well. And it says this, so ye would abound more and more. See, when God reveals His will to us, He's revealing to us that we might please Him. He continues in this same passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 and says this in verse number 3, for this is the will of God. Now, when you read something like that, you ought to pay close attention, right? This is the general will of God for you. This is God's will for you, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, we're not going to get off track this morning with the content of our message, but you see that God reveals His general will for His people. And then we do His will. Doing the will of God not only pleases Him, but doing the will of God produces fruit. It enables us to bear fruit. Notice in verse number 10 back in Colossians 1, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice this, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We'll get to that last statement in just a moment. But we notice where it says, being fruitful in every good work. You know that God's will is that we would bear fruit, that we would be fruitful. John chapter number 15, I mentioned that we would look there in just a moment. We're actually going to look there a couple of times this morning. So if you have an extra bookmark, you might want to put it there. But in John chapter number 15, you look through and you see about the bearing of fruit and so on and so forth. In verse number 7, it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. God is glorified when we bear fruit. We're to be fruit-bearing Christians. And when we're doing His will, it says this, being fruitful in every good work. Wow, what a blessing. And then it says this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know that as God reveals truth to you and you respond in obedience, that God's going to reveal more to you? It's an awesome truth that we find in the pages of Scripture. Paul says that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection there in the book of Philippians. And as we would think about Paul saying that, he says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. As Paul would walk in obedience to the Lord would continue to reveal more truth and a greater knowledge of who God is. You understand that we'll never have a complete knowledge of who God is until we see Him face to face. The reality is that He transcends us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is so much greater and so much higher than we are. I've often said to people over the years that you get in your mind the greatest way in which you can understand God, and He's far beyond your greatest ability to comprehend. But it says here, increasing in the knowledge of God. You know that I know more about God today than I did 20 years ago. I do. Why? Not to pat myself on the back, but just to tell you the way that it works biblically is that God has revealed some things to me about His will, and I've sought to obey those things. I've sought to do the will of God, not to just know it, but to do it. And as I have walked with God and as I have served God, He's revealed more things to me about who He is and what He's able to do. I have a greater knowledge of God today than I did 20 years ago. I hope that you would look at your spiritual journey. I hope that you'd look at your walk with Christ and that you would be able to say, I have a greater knowledge of God today than I did a year ago. That we do some evaluations in our lives. Why? Why is that I have a greater knowledge of God? Well, if I look back over the last year, I would see that I was walking with God and I was serving God and I was doing His will in my life, and then God reveals more of who He is. That's how Paul's praying for these believers. Says this in verse number 11, he's praying that they would have divine strength. Notice, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. We'll look at the last phrase in just a moment, but you know, you understand where he's saying, and I'm looking at this as this divine strength. Maybe I could call it this, that divine ability. You understand this morning that we cannot do the will of God if we do not know the will of God. That's why Paul first prays that they would know it, and then he prays that they would do it. But here's the reality. Not only am I not able to do the will of God if I don't know the will of God, but the reality is that I need His enabling in order to do His will. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own power, and neither can you. It's not through my strength or through my power, but it's through His Spirit. We read that in Zechariah 4 and verse number 6, and we understand, as we've mentioned already, that passage in John chapter number 15 about bearing fruit. But in verse number 5 of John chapter number 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If I don't know the will of God, I can't do the will of God. If I know the will of God and I desire to do the will of God, I need to be strengthened, I need to be enabled with His power to do His will. Thus, Paul is praying for these believers in Colossae that they would know the will of God, that they would do the will of God, and that they would have divine strength or ability. The Bible says in Acts 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you understand that the reality is that they stayed in that upper room until they were endued with power. It was not appropriate for them to leave and try to go do the will of God, the work of God, without having the enabling of God. The disciples prayed in Acts 4 and verse number 29 that God would grant them boldness to speak thy word. Was it God's will for them to speak the Word of God? Absolutely. But they understood that they needed Holy Spirit boldness and power to be able to do the will of God. Oh, this morning we need the power of God. We need His power to rest upon us. So Paul, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we first consider how Paul prayed, the spiritual aspect of his prayer. The knowledge that he had that we dealt with by way of introduction no doubt influenced the manner in which he prayed. The things that he prayed for, he prayed that they would know the will of God, they would do the will of God, and that they would have the strength, that divine strength, as they would serve God. James said this, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know the will of God and you refuse to do it, you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to confess it as being sin. Say, God, forgive me. And He will. He is faithful and just. And I'm so thankful for that. If we confess our sins, He's promised that He would give us forgiveness. With thee, the psalmist said, there is forgiveness. Our God is ready to pardon, ready to forgive. But if you know the will of God and you're not doing it, oh, would you get that right with God? Not only confess it as being sin, but pray and ask God to help you to do His will. You know, there's no greater joy than doing the will of God. Honestly, there's no greater joy than knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. I'm not, I'm not pretending. I'm not trying to just make you think a certain way. I'm being completely transparent and honest with you. There is a joy in doing the will of God that far surpasses anything else that this world ever has to offer. So therefore, Paul prays that they would know the will of God, they would do the will of God, and they would do it with divine strength or ability. Notice not only as we consider what Paul prayed or how Paul prayed, we also consider what is produced. I would say this as we look at 11 through 14, that really as we would look at this aspect of what is produced, I would say it this way. These are the results of the request of the Apostle Paul. As he's praying this way, as he's expecting God to answer these prayers, as he's expecting these believers in Colossae to be obedient and to do the will of God, this is what's going to be produced. This is what the result is going to be. You understand that if I pray that God would reveal His will, that you as a child of God would know the will of God, that's a prayer that God desires to answer. And as you would pray for yourself, that God, would you make known to me your will, and you have other brothers and sisters that are interceding upon on your behalf for that request, that God will answer that, and it produces some things. See, Paul understood as he's praying that this is not some rote religious activity. He's praying to the God of the universe, and he's expecting that God's going to work. He's praying in faith, believing. Notice what is produced. Number one, I would say this, spiritual maturity. That's what the whole aspect of this prayer has been. We've mentioned it often throughout the message already, as we would know the will of God and do the will of God, that this spiritual maturity is produced in the child of God. These believers in Colossae that have been saved and that have been discipled, Paul is praying that they would mature spiritually. And we understand that spiritual maturity is seen through what is mentioned in the end of verse number 11. Notice, I'll read the entire verse, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. But then we begin to see this answer, this spiritual maturity, that which is produced. It says at the end of verse number 11, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Let's look at those three words. Patience, long-suffering, and then he says joyfulness. So we think about this spiritual maturity. It's evidenced through patience. You say, I don't have any patience. And you say, somebody yesterday or somebody some time ago told me that I shouldn't pray for patience because if I pray for patience, that means God's going to give me trials. I've heard that said over the years. And the reality is that this word patience, it carries with it the idea of endurance. It carries with it the idea of steadfastness. And really, when we think about this patience that is mentioned in verse number 11, it really is geared more towards patience in circumstances. Now, before you get excited and think that means you don't have to have patience with people, just put your seatbelt on, we'll be there in just a moment. But first, he deals with patience, endurance, steadfastness in our circumstances. You know, sometimes those circumstances, we are so much in a hurry to get those over with that we miss the spiritual lesson, that we miss the purpose that God has in that circumstance, in that situation. Notice, you'll recall with me a great truth from 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Right? Remember, I said that word patience, it has the idea of endurance, it has the idea of steadfastness. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, as you know the will of God and you purpose to do the will of God through the enabling of God, it doesn't mean that the enemy is going to go retreat somewhere and say, hey, they know God's will and they've purposed to do it, so I'm going to leave them alone. No. He's going to just up the attack. So we got to have patience. We got to have endurance and steadfastness. What did Paul say as he's writing? I believe, I know all year last year, I wrote when I studied and taught through the book of Hebrews, I refrained from using an author, humanly speaking. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. If you don't, that's okay. We can disagree. There's no authorship that's notated. But notice what is said in Hebrews 12. We used verse number 2 of Hebrews 12 as our theme for last year, looking unto Jesus. But in verse number 1 of Hebrews 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That's a result of, or an evidence, excuse me, that is an evidence of spiritual maturity. That patience, that endurance, that steadfastness. Then he goes and he says back in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 11, "Unto all patience and long-suffering." The word long-suffering carries with it the idea of being slow to wrath. Patience of offense. This is where we see the long-suffering as it relates really to people. Patience relating more to circumstances, and long-suffering relating more to people. Slow to wrath. Patience of offense. Not looking to get or seek revenge, but having that long-suffering. I'm thankful that God is long-suffering. I mean, honestly. There are many times in our lives that we have experienced the long-suffering of God. There are times in our lives when we might look at some situation and say, "I'm not sure why God doesn't judge them." But I'll tell you that in your life and in my life, I'm happy and thankful for the long-suffering of God. And God's long-suffering with people. And this evidence of spiritual maturity, that which is produced, the result of the prayer of the Apostle Paul, is that they would have patience, that they would have endurance and steadfastness in the circumstances in which they would face, that they would have long-suffering, that they would have that they would be slow to wrath, that they would have patience of offense with regard to people. And then the Bible says this, with joyfulness. With joyfulness. Joyfulness, the idea of fullness of joy. We've often said that joy and happiness are similar, but they're also very different, because oftentimes happiness is dependent upon our happenings, the things that are going on. But as we understand the truth of the Word of God, that we can have a joy that's not based upon my circumstances or my happenings. I can be in the midst of a great difficulty and yet have great joy. If I were to ask you this morning, which book of the Bible would you go to in the New Testament to think about that which is deals with in the greatest aspect of joy, rejoicing, joyfulness? Brianna's lipping wording to me, Philippians. Yeah, Philippians. That's what I would say as well. Where was Paul? Prison. His circumstances weren't great, but he had joy. He had joy. I love the little song. I don't remember all the words. It's kind of a common occurrence for me, actually. But the little song goes this way, at least part of it, that we would sing with children. I remember years and years ago in children's church singing with kids. "I've got joy down in my heart. Deep, deep down in my heart. J-O-Y, down in my heart." Then it would say something on this manner of, "Jesus gave it to me, and nothing can destroy it." And I remember doing with those little kids, as we'd have children's church, I can see it in my mind's eye of the building that I was in, and seeing those kids in front of me that are now adults, and saying, "It's deep, deep down in my heart. Jesus gave it to me. And nothing," we would do that with the kids, "can destroy it." Listen, no man can take your joy. We have to give it up. Spiritual maturity is evidenced through patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Not only do we see what is produced as being spiritual maturity, but I also see that what's being produced is a spirit of gratitude. Notice in verse number 12, "giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks unto the Father. Why is it that the Apostle Paul would mention here, what is the subject, if you will, the reason for giving thanks? Well, broadly speaking, I mean, with one word, we'd say redemption. That's the reason in these verses of Scripture. And I would say this, is you are thankful for your salvation, that it will lead to you having a spirit of gratitude in other areas of your life as well. We must never get over our salvation. We must never cease to thank God for what He did in saving our souls. Consider what He's done for you. Notice as He would use a number of phraseologies in order to describe this subject matter of redemption. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. Notice in verse number 12, the first aspect, if you will, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, this is a great phrase, a great statement, a great truth of the Word of God. I want you to really focus upon where it says there, which hath made us meet to be partakers. You know, that word meet carries with it the idea of being qualified. Being qualified. What am I qualified for? Well, it says this, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made me qualified for heaven. Can you imagine? This is amazing as we would begin to think about what Paul is communicating and the way in which we would pause and just think about how he's made us meet, that he's made us qualified for heaven. Listen, you can't qualify yourself for heaven, and I can't qualify myself for heaven. But God can qualify us for heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, for He, speaking of God the Father, hath made Him, speaking of God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The imputed righteousness of Christ. I can't make myself qualified for heaven, and neither can you. Mr. Black, that wrote that song that we started the service with this morning, when he said, when the roll is caught up yonder, I'll be there. He didn't qualify himself for heaven, but he understood that the Son of God came to the sin-cursed world. He bled and died. He paid the ultimate price, and he saved his soul. And thus, he was qualified for heaven. He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not only that, look at the next phrase in verse number 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now you understand that there is a power of darkness. The spirit of iniquity doth already work. And we see that as Paul would write to the believers in Thessalonica. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We understand that the Bible teaches and gives us truth with regard to the way in which we were bound in our sin. The Bible tells us how that the God of this world, the little g God of this world, the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, that he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Listen, there is a power of darkness. But Paul said this in Ephesians chapter number 2, when he spoke about that power of darkness, he says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. He says to these believers in Colossae, he says, listen, you need to remember that He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Paul, he was delivered from the power of darkness. These saints that he's writing to, these faithful brethren in Colossae, they had been delivered from the power of darkness. Notice the next phrase at the end of verse number 13. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Listen, there was a transaction that took place on the day in which you trusted Christ as your Savior. There was a transaction that took place in my life on August 31st, 1997. It was a transaction that I understand more about today than I did then. But there was a transaction that took place. No longer was I going to go and spend eternity in the lake of fire because of my sin, because I had no Savior. But there was a transaction that was made. As the songwriter said, the old account was settled long ago, right? When he spoke about his day of conversion. And now, in a moment, the miracle of salvation, my home is heaven. I've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. A great transaction that took place. I use the term transaction, as it says here, that we hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, because a transaction would be a term that would help us to understand that which was accomplished on the day of our salvation. Of course, understanding that for us, a couple of thousand years prior to the day of our salvation is when the blood was shed, when the payment was made. But we understand the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there was a payment that was made, a transaction that was completed. We were translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. It's an amazing transaction. It's a supernatural transaction. You understand that salvation is not a process. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. The Bible says that you must be born again. And it's in that moment that we're translated, we're delivered from the power of darkness, we're translated into the kingdom of his son. Oh, what a blessing! Verse 14. The fourth statement, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption. I'm thankful for that word redemption. I've been bought. But how is it that we have redemption? Those three precious words that are so vital, through his blood. Ephesians 1 deals with the plan of redemption, also deals with the price of redemption. It's the precious blood of Christ. In the book of 1 Peter, we will understand the truth that we were redeemed. Notice this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm so thankful for the precious blood of Christ. I was redeemed with his blood. You know, those three words, through his blood, are vital. Because that's the only way for someone to be redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Right? Is that what the songwriter said? It's Bible. Bible truth in that great hymn of the faith. But you know that the enemy, this is just a side note this morning, but for what it's worth, you get a little extra. You're not here, so you don't have to have extra time to cook. And so therefore, I give you a little extra this morning. The enemy is attacking the Word of God. He has from Genesis chapter number 3. When he said this, yea, hath God said. You know that the Bible is under attack from that day until this. I looked up yesterday. I knew that a number of the modern translations had attacked this particular verse of Scripture. I did not know how many of them, but I looked up a number of them yesterday. I will say this, I don't have any of them in my office. I had to look them up on the internet. The NIV, the New American Standard Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, those were the six that I looked at in particular. Every one of them has removed those three words through his blood. And they would read, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. How do we have redemption? Through the blood. There's no other way. We preach the blood, the book, the precious, or the blessed hope. We understand the importance, the significance of the blood. You look at the Old Testament and all of the sacrifices and all the blood that would point to Messiah Christ, who would one day come and make one perfect offering for sin for forever. And it was the precious blood of Christ. And oh, how the enemy is attacking the Word of God. This morning I would encourage you to be careful of the modern translations. I've taught many lessons from this pulpit on the reason in which we use the King James Bible. If you'd like to have any of those, let me know. I'd be happy to share those with you. But the modern translations are being attacked by the enemy. And in this verse of Scripture, they remove the blood. Oh, I hope that we would be careful. Do not buy the lie of the enemy that says, well, these modern translations are just easier to understand. It's not true. And here's the amazing thing. If you've been born again, the Spirit of God lives within you, and He is the divine teacher. And so when you come to a passage of Scripture that you don't understand, you say, Holy Spirit that lives within me, teach me Thy Word! And He will. He will. I said it a moment ago, but being thankful for your salvation will lead to a spirit of gratitude in other areas of your life. We understand that Paul would say this to the believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18, in everything give thanks, and then notice this phrase, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, remember the entirety of this prayer. Isn't it amazing how it just kind of packages real nice? I mean, it's got a bow on it for us here where it speaks about the spirit of gratitude. He says, I'm praying that you would know the will of God. And then as you know the will of God, that you would do the will of God through His enabling. It's not in your own strength. It's in His strength. And here's what will be produced, that you will have this spiritual maturity that will be evidenced through patience and long-suffering. And it will be evidenced through the joy that you have. And He says that you'll have a spirit of gratitude first and foremost for your salvation because of what Christ did for you and how He saved your soul, that transaction that was completed, and then that you'll have this spirit of gratitude that will then kind of convey over into other areas of your life, which, by the way, is the will of God, that we'd give thanks for all things. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, I have a hard time giving thanks for everything and everything, for all things. Ask God to help you. I don't like this thing. I don't like what's going on. I'm not happy with this. Is God sovereign or not? Is God still on His throne or is somebody taking His place? No, He is still in control. He is the Lord God omnipotent. He rules and He reigns. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, we're able to give thanks in everything, understanding this is the will of God for us. Aren't you happy that God gave us a Bible and revealed to us His general will for His people? What was one of the things? I mean, I know there are many things that the children of Israel were guilty of, but one of them was murmuring and complaining all of the time. God wasn't pleased with that. And still today, God's not pleased when we murmur and complain. We're to be thankful. The spirit of gratitude that is produced in the believer that is growing spiritually. This morning, as I mentioned before, we got into the points. I wonder if we would take some time and evaluate our prayer life. And as we evaluate our prayer life, that we would evaluate it in light of the example in Scripture. I'm not saying to you this morning that you should not pray for the physical needs of others. You should. But what I'm asking you is that all that you're praying for? If you evaluate your prayer life, is there anything that's spiritual? Are you praying for the spiritual growth of yourself, of others, as we think about intercessory prayer in particular? You're praying for others to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. that in the time of difficulty, adversity, in the storm, that they would grow spiritually, that they would understand that God is faithful, that God is dependable, trustworthy, that He never makes a mistake, that His way is perfect, and that we would learn those things. Oh, this morning I hope that we've been encouraged by the way in which Paul prayed for these believers in Colossae. But I also pray that we've been challenged to evaluate our own prayer lives, evaluate them in light of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the prayer of Paul for the Colossians. Thank You that You've recorded it in Your Word, that we can look at it and read it and dissect it and be challenged by it, be encouraged by it. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one that does not know You as their personal Lord and Savior, that transaction that we spoke of, that those statements that were made in verses 12, 13, and 14 of Colossians 1, they've never had that transaction in their life. They're still bound by the power of darkness. They're still lost. They need Christ. I pray today that the Spirit of God, as only He can, would convince and convict that individual of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. They would understand that, as Paul was writing to the believers in Corinth, that today is the day of salvation. They would come to Christ, recognizing that the only way to be qualified for heaven is with the imputed righteousness of Christ. I pray for the believers this morning, for each one that has trusted Christ as their Savior. Would You help us to be encouraged? But I pray that You'd help us to evaluate our own prayer life, determine how much of our praying is spiritually focused. And I pray that You would challenge us with the example of Scripture. And then, Lord, I pray that even as the Apostle Paul would pray for these folks to know the will of God and then to do the will of God, I pray for each one that You've given us an opportunity to minister to, that they would know the will of God, they would do the will of God through Your strength, through Your enabling. God, help us to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Help us, Lord, if we've known the will of God and we've been disobedient, help us to confess it as sin and to get it right. That through Your power and by Your grace, we would start doing the will of God. Would You have Your will and way? Would You work in hearts and lives as only You can? We'll be careful to give You the honor and glory for all that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.